I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, Jonah chapter 3. We have just sung a song, Psalm of David, in which he prays to the Lord about the gift and the grace of repentance. And we're going to be examining a few lessons on repentance from the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. We'll read the entire chapter. Jonah chapter 3. Let's listen carefully to the reading, public reading of God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of our God. Congregation, loved by our Lord and by our Savior, Jesus Christ. This afternoon, we want to examine the nature of Nineveh's repentance. And as we take a survey of the book of Jonah, we witness a great deal of supernatural power. This book is full of miracles. It is full of miracles. Remember, right at the beginning of chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because his wickedness has come up before me. Jonah, who is a prophet in Israel, does not like that particular command. We're going to look at this in a few moments, partly why as to Jonah did not like that command. And Jonah doesn't do what he's supposed to do. He becomes a disobedient prophet as he runs in the exact opposite direction that Yahweh tells him to go. And so as Jonah boards a ship sailing for Tarshish, as he flees from the presence of the Lord, Yahweh hurls a storm upon the sea. Now, this is a miracle because this was quite a storm. This was kind of like the storm we learned about in Mark chapter 4, a mega storm, a vicious storm, a storm that these sailors hadn't seen before. And as the sailors wake Jonah up, as Jonah reveals that he is the cause of the storm, and as he offers himself to be thrown over, and as these mariners do comply with that wish of Jonah, the storm stops as soon as Jonah hits the water. Another miracle. Jonah goes down, down, down into the water. He doesn't drown in the water. Another miracle. And the Lord appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah survives the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Another miracle. This book is full of miracle, full of supernatural power. Yahweh is working. And the mighty finger of God is orchestrating all these events in the life of the prophet Jonah for an intended purpose, to shape and to mold this man so that he will be a powerful prophetic voice when he will finally comply, when he will finally obey the word of the Lord and do what he's called to do, as he will go to Nineveh and tell them of the Lord's impending judgment upon them. The Lord's arm is mighty to save, but realize one, perhaps the greatest miracle or the greatest miracle in this short Old Testament prophetic book is what happens in Jonah chapter 3. That Nineveh, described as an exceedingly great city, Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, with a population of more than 120,000 people who are spiritually unaware, this particular city in this particular time, they experience a great awakening. There is revival. They repent of their sin. And because of their repentance, they are spared the judgment that the Lord said he would bring upon them. This miracle of repentance, this national repentance that Nineveh experiences, this great awakening and revival, this is the greatest miracle of this book. And we want to examine this gift and this grace of repentance that Jonah witnessed for himself. That believing the justice and the wrath of God, the wicked Ninevites repent. We'll examine this in 3 points. The catalyst of their repentance. Secondly, the character of their repentance. And lastly, the challenge of their repentance. The catalyst of it, the character of it, and the challenge of it. First of all, let's look at the catalyst of their repentance. And we'll look at what prompted, what initiated, what caused the repentance. After we define what repentance is, what is repentance? Well, it's to turn around. Say if you're driving and you realize you're going in the wrong direction, that you're on the wrong road, what do? You make a U-turn. You turn around. You get off the wrong road and you get on the right road. That's essentially what repentance is. When we realize that we are on the wrong road of living for self, wrong road of self-centeredness and of self-absorption, of thinking that we are our own lords, our own masters, on the wrong road of sinful desire, what do? We get off that wrong road. We make a U-turn and we get on the right road. The right road of living for Jesus, of living for the Lord, of walking in the face of before the face of God in holiness and godliness. So repentance is turning away from sin and in faith turning to the Lord. J.I. Packer defined repentance this way. Repentance is a change of mind issuing in a change of life. So there's a change. There's a redirection. There's a new course of living. Now, what initiated, what caused, what was the catalyst of this massive national repentance in the city of Nineveh? Look at verse 3 of our text. It says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. What was the catalyst for this great miracle? It was the word of the Lord. It's a simple answer, but it's a profound answer. It was the word of the Lord that initiated this great miracle of repentance. And quite a miracle. You know, Jonah has obeyed the Lord the second time. We read of that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah is a less than enthusiastic evangelist. But as he's learned a few lessons in the belly of the fish, he knows this one thing. He's learned this one thing. You can't disobey the will of the Lord. And so he complies a second time. And the Lord uses him in a powerful and a profound way. Let's acquaint ourselves with Nineveh. What kind of people they were. What kind of empire the Assyrian Empire was. Nineveh was located approximately 500 miles northeast of Israel, in what is known as modern-day Iraq. And Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Really, it was one of the greatest cities at this time in history. And it was a crossroads city. It was a very cultural city. It was a very wealthy city. It had economic and political influence comparable to New York City today or Chicago today or Tokyo today. So it had a city that had quite a reputation. And it had a reputation, sadly, for being extremely evil. The Syrian Empire were the big bad bullies of the Middle Eastern playground at this time. And the tactics that the Assyrians would use in their methods of warfare and to defeat and instill horror in the lives of their opponents was absolutely terrible. They were moral monsters. They were a bloodthirsty and a violent culture. They were people who you loved to hate, so to speak, because their methods were so terrible. They were the mortal enemies of Israel. And they knew themselves to be a violent people. In the national decree, the king, he said, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Violence is an offense before the living God, because we are all made in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And they delighted, they found sport in violating God's image bearers as they killed and as they were a bloodthirsty culture. Yet, despite their evil, despite the fact that they were moral monsters, what we learn in the book of Jonah is that God has a plan for these people. He has concern for them. The last verse of the book says, this is the Lord speaking to Jonah, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? There's more than 120,000 of image bearers, and I'm concerned about them. I care about them. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, where it says it was a very important city, it can actually be translated that it was a very important city to God. This city was by no means insignificant to the Lord. And this was an important lesson for ancient Israel. It's an important lesson for us. Because the Israelites indeed saw themselves as the privileged people of Yahweh. They were God's chosen people. And they saw their identity in that. And they should see their identity in that. But they are reminded that God is sovereign even over their enemies. And that he is concerned. And so today, too, we think about the great cities of our world, the Torontos, the Chicagos, the San Franciscos, the Calcuttas, the Ottawas. God cares. God has concern. We, as God's people, should be concerned for those who are lost. Now, as a great city, a visit would require 3 days. And on the first day that Jonah is there, he begins his work. And so he begins his sermon. And what does he say? It says in verse 4, on the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 5 words. The sermon that's recorded here is 5 words in the original Hebrew. Now, we don't know if this is all that Jonah said. Like if he just went around saying this sermon, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, and that's all he said. Or if this was a summary of a longer message that he preached. Commentators differ on this point. But what we do know is that the tone of Jonah's preaching was not this. Jonah wasn't saying this. Smile, God loves you, and he has a marvelous plan for your life. You know, that wasn't the attitude, the tone of his preaching. No, the tone of his preaching was that the maker of the universe is angry with you. And he is going to judge you for your violence and for your wickedness. The temperature of God's wrath has hit a melting point. He is very angry. And you have 40 more days or else you're going to be overturned. That was the tone of the message. Now, what's amazing is the Ninevites accept this message. They believe in this message as from the word of the Lord. And there's something about the messenger of this message There's something about this man named Jonah, this prophet from the Hebrews, that is unique. And there's something about this Jonah's God, this God of Israel, whom the Hebrews call Yahweh. He's very different than Adag and Dagu and Madak and Asher and the plethora of the other gods that the Assyrians worship. And there was something about this message, this meager message, that made the Assyrians listen carefully and respond appropriately. Jonah's meager message has nuclear firepower throughout the land. What do we have here? A living prophet with a living message from a living God to a people who do not have long to live. A living prophet with a living message from a living God to a people that do not have long to live. That's the character of the message. And there's something about Jonah, his own story, that the Lord is using in order to have the Assyrians respond to this message properly. Because he's assigned to the Ninevites. Jesus would use the same language in Luke chapter 11. It says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of God be to this generation." Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites. It's probable that the Ninevites had heard about this man Jonah and his dangerous voyage. Modern media of this day, a story about a man who was running away from his God and was thrown into the ocean and was swallowed by a fish and lived in the fish for 3 days and was able to tell the tale, that would have gotten around in the ancient means of communication. So imagine the astonishment, the bewilderment, when this fish-smelling man named Jonah, who was swallowed by a fish and who lived to tell the tale, steps into Nineveh. The children looking around at this guy named Jonah. And what are they saying? That's the fish guy. That's the fellow that got swallowed by a fish and lived. And he's right here in my own neighborhood. Understand, beloved, Jonah comes to them. This is why he's a sign. He comes to them as a man who has been raised from the dead. And because of that, he is a fitting instrument to be a mouthpiece for the Lord and to proclaim this message. Because Jonah, in his own story, in his own person, exemplifies God, both God's judgment and God's anger against sin, but also God's mercy and his compassion. Jonah had experienced the anger of God, the fury of God. This is all what happens on that storm on the sea. The Lord is disciplining Jonah. Now, it's a loving discipline. It's a loving chastisement. But it is discipline. Jonah had to learn some pretty tough lessons in a pretty difficult way from a pretty tough drill sergeant, Yahweh. I'm going to teach you, Jonah. You don't run away from me. I'm going to teach you some lessons about compassion, the danger of idolatry. This is all what Jonah has to learn in the belly of the fish on that long weekend. So Jonah has experienced God's judgment, but he's also experienced God's mercy. He was delivered. The Lord has given him a second chance. Jonah is a walking sermon. He's a walking sermon dripping with grace. And because Jonah is assigned to the Ninevites, as the Ninevites see him, as they hear him, they believe the message that he is proclaiming, and they believe that it is the word of the Lord. This is not the opinion of a crazy prophet or a man of fantasy, but it is the untarnished word from God, from a man of the Lord, a prophet of the Lord. And how do the Ninevites respond? Verse 5, they believe God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. They believed God. They believed God. They believed what Jonah was telling them. They believed that if they didn't change course, if they didn't repent, if they didn't do something different, God would destroy them in 40 days. They are gripped by the sovereignty and by the holiness and by the majesty of Jonah's God. So what's the response like? Is it a hardened heart? No. It's a softened heart. It's repentance. These wicked barbarians make good use of the breathing space allotted to them. A mighty and a massive power sweeps through Sin City. A mighty and a massive power called repentance. So what was the catalyst of this repentance? It's the word of the Lord. Now, congregation, just to remind ourselves of something and to be encouraged by this. Remember, Jonah is not an enthusiastic evangelist. He is merely complying with what God tells him to do. And his sermon is pretty meager. It's pretty simple. And yet there is the miracle of a great awakening. This revival in ancient Nineveh is perhaps the greatest revival ever in the history of the church. The point is, we can never underestimate the power of the living word of our God. And it's important for us to be reminded about this afternoon because we look at our culture. We examine our civilization and our land. And we lament. We are concerned about how we have called what is evil good, what is good evil, how we have forgotten God. But let us not underestimate what God's word can do right here and right now in Canada. The word of the Lord has great power. So let's trust it and let's preach it and let's live it and let's give it. This revival in ancient Nineveh gives us so much encouragement to pray for revival and spiritual reformation today because the Lord can do it. He's done it before. The catalyst is the word of the Lord. What's the character of the repentance? That's our second point. There are some lessons to be learned from the character of the repentance of the Ninevites. Verse 5, it says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. There are four aspects of the repentance of the Ninevites that we want to highlight here. There's a certain listing of ingredients. This is a certain recipe of what true repentance is. Four points. There's a conviction of sin. There's a sorrow for sin. There's changed behavior, and there's hope in God. First, a conviction of sin. Second, a sorrow for sin. Third, changed behavior. And fourth, hope in God. First, there's conviction of sin. The Ninevites accept the fact that God was justifiably angry with them, and God was not bluffing when he said that he would destroy Nineveh in 40 days through the prophet Jonah. They are gripped by awareness of the holiness of God compared with their own evil and sin. They are gripped by God's power in contrast to their weakness. They are gripped by God's wrath in contrast to their own culpability. They recognize that they are sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's what they recognize. And they are convicted by their sin. Important for repentance. Second, there's a sorrow for sin. Watch this king, the king of Nineveh, verse 6. It says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. When word comes to the king of Nineveh of how the stranger in strange, austere attire, this fish-smelling prophet named Jonah, has come to his kingdom, what happened to this man, Jonah, before he had come, and what he was preaching and how he preached and how the people believed him and how they were changing, how there was a sort of revival and reformation. When the king hears about this, he responds in a striking way. He actually leads the way in this changed behavior and a sorrow for sin, which is remarkable. Understand, these ancient kings of these pagan cultures, often they were power hungry. They were warlords. They were merciless. They could put anyone to death whenever they wanted. They could have whatever they wanted. They were tyrants. It was believed that they spoke for the gods. They were godlike. They were autocrats. Often they're just not nice guys. But this king, how does he respond? National proclamation. National fast. Everybody wears sackcloth. Verse 7. He issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Proclamation throughout the land. The king orders. No eating, no drinking for anybody. We're all fasting. Sackcloth needs to be worn. What's sackcloth? A dark colored goat or camel hair material used to make grain sacks. The thing with sackcloth, it's very uncomfortable to wear. And it was worn in times of distress or times of mourning. The king gets up from his throne, takes off his robe, the most magnificent part of his dress, and he puts on sackcloth and he sits in the dust. One commentator has put it this way. He exchanges purple gold gems for the simple, rough and sordid sackcloth. And his throne for the most abject ashes, the humblest thing he could do, fulfilling a deeper degree of humility than is related of the people. What did sackcloth and sitting in the dust represent? Represented death, sign of mourning. By these actions of fasting, putting on sackcloth, they are saying we deserve to die. We are in the realm of death. They're exemplifying great sorrow for their sin. That's what's happening here. The king leads the way. The sorrow for sin, after conviction of sin, and after that, there is changed behavior. Interesting, the king still isn't satisfied with just a show of penitence. He demands a change in moral behavior. Verse 8, what's he say in the proclamation? Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So this is his national proclamation. Everybody give up their evil and their violence. Everybody repent. Let's get off the road of wickedness and of violence and of being a bloodthirsty culture. And let's get on the right road. It's a complete U-turn. 2 Timothy 2 verse 9. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from his wickedness. One commentator has put it, true and saving repentance is not a mere shaking off the evil fruit from a tree and tying on fruit for a better appearance. It's a changing of the tree's very nature. And good fruit is naturally brought forth and not artificially appended. This changed behavior. And finally, the repentance demonstrates hope in God. Verse 9, part of the decree. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. It's a question. It's a hope. Who knows? They realize that there's a possibility that they yet might be spared. See, it was Jonah's message, as meager as it was, it still had grace in that they still had 40 days. God was giving them time to repent, time to turn around. And we have that in our day-to-day lives, the grace period. We're thankful for grace periods. If you miss your entire hydro bill by a day, it's not like your hydro automatically goes off. No, you have a grace period. There's a time that you can pay it before utilities get cut off. Insurance policies often carry a grace period. Certain pains in your body are warning signs to you that you better go to the doctor. You better go to the hospital. You need to listen to those warning signs. A grace period is gracious, telling you that there's hope. And Jonah has given them a warning, a storm warning. And that's a gracious thing. Who knows? Maybe God will relent. And what's amazing is that the Ninevites did not get a theology lesson on the attributes of God from the prophet Jonah. Meaning, he's a God of judgment, a God of wrath. They know that. But would he be a God of mercy? Would he be a God of compassion? Maybe he will relent and have compassion upon us so that we will not perish. That's what the king says. And their knowledge of God is so small, it's so slight, yet they waste no time. They repent. The first day of Jonah's preaching, this happens. And all these parts of repentance, conviction of sin, sorrow for sin, change of behavior, a living hope. It's all there right away. That's the character of their repentance. And that, brothers and sisters, is a challenge for us today. And that's our final point, the challenge of their repentance. This is a challenge to us because we can feel a major contrast between ourselves and Nineveh. And maybe you do just now. You look at what the Ninevites do on the first day, all four parts, knowledge, conviction, change, behavior, hope in God, and you examine your own life. What I mean is, maybe you've been going to church for years, maybe your whole life, and you haven't humbled yourself before God in true repentance. You still think that you are your own Lord, your own master. Or maybe, you know, we are resting in Jesus, but we just acknowledge that we aren't repenting well, and that we've made certain alliances with certain sins in our life. We're just not addressing certain parts of our behavior, patterns of sin properly. We're simply not repenting. We're not being convicted of our sin. We're not hating our sin. We're not turning from our sin, turning away from sin, turning to God. See, maybe you don't recognize yourself as a sinner. Everything is somebody else's fault. You don't think your sin is a big deal. Or maybe you don't have sorrow. The brother or sister, when's the last time you were horrified by your sin? Like you realize that what you thought in the imagination of your mind, or what you said, or what you did, how it was such an assault on the holiness of God, and you were just horrified of it with your own evil, your own heart of darkness. When was the last time you were instilled with a holy fear of God? Maybe there's no change of behavior. Maybe you're still doing your thing. There's compartments of your life that you've given over to the Lord, but there's other aspects of your life you're not submitting to the sovereignty of God and His Lordship. Maybe you're a young person and you're purposely putting off profession of faith because you still want to sow your wild oats, still have the world's fun. And you say later, I'll get focused and I will get serious about the Lord later. But dear friend, what if there's not a later? What if there's not when I'm older? Understand, what if the Ninevites had said that? 40 days. No, Jonah's just joking. That's not really 40 days. We have lots of time. We'll listen to Jonah and start working on this later. When we're not so busy, maybe next year we'll do it. What if they had responded in that way? The Ninevites would have been destroyed. They would have been decimated. They would have been demolished by the wrath of God. 40 days is what they had. That was a grace period. See, we live in the day of grace, but that means we must respond today. We can't wait. I know a minister, when he can't sleep, he puts his hand on his pulse and he counts every pulse beat with his hand. And at every pulse beat, he reminds himself of how fragile his life is. And at any point in between those pulse beats, the Lord could take his life away. We are very fragile. We are dust, Psalm 103 says. Today is the day of grace. So believe today. And the challenge is to put our hope in the Lord. Because what is repentance? It's turning away from sin and turning to the Lord. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Turning away from wickedness and sin and turning in faith to Jesus. Forsaking all, I trust Him. And this is why it's the greatest thing in the world to be a Christian. You put your trust in Jesus. And what can you know? You can know that He is your Savior. You have forgiveness of your sins because He's taken your sins upon Himself on the cross and paid the penalty, absorbed God's righteous wrath. You can be made right with God because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to you, imputed to you through faith. See, our God is a God of compassion. He is a God of mercy. So turn to Him. Put your hope in Him. You can't save yourself. You can't save yourself out of your own sin. But the Lord can save you. So trust Him. Look to Him. The message of the other great revival in history of the early church on the day of Pentecost, Acts 3, verse 19, repent then and turn to the Lord so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord. There's new life, new hope, a new resurrection life in Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Him. Let's live for Him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord and our God, we thank You for this account of Jonah and what You did in this ancient city. A miracle of miracles. Astonishing the power of the word of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would never underestimate the power of the gift of repentance. And we thank You for Your love. We thank you for your persevering forbearance with us as your people. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would live a life of repentance. Every morning as we get up, we would recognize that in a thousand ways that day, we have to turn away from our sin and turn to you. And so give us strength by your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in anyone's heart this afternoon who is not right with you, who's trusting in him or herself, who has not come face to face with one's own sin. And so we pray that you would do a work of grace in their heart too. We pray this in the power of Jesus' name alone.